Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. I have been looking forward to this for several months now, and I've heard many good things about you, and I've been told you've heard good things about me. I don't know how true any of that is. You'll just leave that up to you guys to make that distinction, but you guys know my father-in-law, Mike Pittman, very well, and he spoke very, very highly of this congregation, and you know Shane Carrington very well. Shane's one of my best friends in the world. I would also thank you on his behalf for the prayers that's been offered on Kelly's situation with her cancer. It's been a very tough thing, but they are such an example of faith, and I know they would appreciate your prayers in that regard. I'm in Luke chapter 5, Luke the 5th chapter, and that's where you should be. Luke chapter 5, we'll spend all of our time in the fifth chapter of Luke. Luke 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And they signaled to their partners, who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. If you are already a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be a more dedicated disciple. We all do. If you're not a disciple of Christ at all, well, you need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you need to become a dedicated disciple. When Jesus Christ calls these men, he was calling fishermen from a fishing community in the little place of the Sea of Galilee. This was as common and ordinary group of men as you could have found. Nothing special about them. And yet, they were called to greatness. Ordinary people called to go and do extraordinary things. They were good enough for God's purposes. Jesus Christ and his purposes were dependent then, just like they are dependent now, upon humans to carry out, upon us to take and carry this message and live this message and share this message. But there's been a lot happen here in the Gospel of Luke that leads up to this in chapter 5. In chapter 3, the deity of Christ has already been proven at his baptism. He has already been rejected by the leaders of that day in chapter 4 and verses 16 through 24. They've already sought to kill him when they drive him to the edge of the cliff, and then he walks through the midst of them unscathed in chapter 4. He's performed miracles by this time. He's sought by the multitudes because of his miracles, which gets us into chapter 5 and verse 1. And this isn't his first interaction with these men. One of the miracles was Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 4. But why do they choose to follow him now? So he does four things take place in this chapter. The first thing that happens is he commands them. Look again at verse 3. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night, taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets." I can't imagine how tired and frustrated these men are. Notice verse 2, they're cleaning their nets. The two boats are by the edge of the lake, and they're cleaning those nets. They're done for the day. They've already worked their night. They're well-experienced fishermen. And here comes this man walking down the seashore and begins to tell them what to do. Tell them how they should go out and catch fish. And the advice he gives to them makes no sense to the human perspective. Listening to this man goes against all of man's wisdom. It goes against everything that you've ever been taught and everything that you've ever been told. These were generational fishermen. Do they really need his advice? You don't know me, but I grew up in a ranching community. My dad's got a lot of land in the southeast part of the state of Oklahoma. I'm an Okie boy. And I was born and raised doing ranch work. That's my dad does it, my grandpa does it. That's all I'd known before I went to full-time preaching. If somebody walked up to me while I'm in the middle of working and they begin to tell me how to do my job, that's not going to set well. What does he know that I don't know? I've done this all of my life. You take to these men who have been fishermen for generations. Their livelihood was catching fish. Don't you think they know how to do the job? And here comes this man who begins to tell them otherwise. Tell them how they can go back and catch more fish. Listening to this man goes against what we already know. There's some strange things that we do when we obey Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple. Baptism. Now, to man's wisdom, it would be much simpler and much easier to do some other things. Let me tell you something. I've never been anywhere where a baptistry wasn't a problem. Boy, it'd be a lot simpler to just go to the water fountain and dab your fingers in the water and then just sprinkle it on somebody. It'd be a lot cheaper and a lot easier. But see, the problem is that's man's thing. That's weaker human wisdom. That's not Jesus Christ and his wisdom. That's not the will of God. That's not what he has revealed. You take the work of the church. Now, it would seem to me to make more sense to maybe dabble in some other things. Why can't the church get into some business enterprises and make some money? Bring in some more revenue. No. See, that's human wisdom. It's human wisdom. That's not the will of Christ. That's not the word of God that has revealed to us. You think about the structure of the local church. You know, God designed it in such a way that a congregation ought to have elders that help serve with them, help lead and shepherd the flock of God. Now, to man's wisdom, man says, well, let's appoint one man over a congregation, and let's appoint a man above him that's over several congregations. But see, that's weaker human wisdom. That's not using the wisdom of God. That's not using the word of God, the will of God, looking to his example. And I'll give you a final little worship. I'm going to tell you something. To man's line of thinking, there's a lot of things we could do that would classify as worship that would be a lot funner. I mean, we could start playing movies on the TV every Thursday night and get served popcorn and hot dogs and everything else. And man, we'd fill the rooms. But see, that's human wisdom. You know, when we serve Jesus Christ, we're not looking to man's wisdom. We're looking to Jesus Christ's wisdom. We're looking at what he has said, what he calls to be done. And even when strange, obedience is flat out required. He tells those men, I don't know how long you've worked. Yeah, you've worked all night. You've taken nothing. Go back and do it again. Strange command, but they were expected to follow. They were expected to do it. And what happened to these men was absolutely predictable. They obeyed, and God rewarded. So they came. In verse 4, Jesus tells him, you launch back out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Notice that phrase, at your word, Jesus Christ, that ought to be good enough for us anymore. But more and more what we see is it's not good enough. We take at your word, well, no, let's just throw this out and do what we want. No, Peter tells the Lord that at your word, it was good enough for him. Why is it not good enough for us today sometimes? At your word, I'll do what you ask. We can't go wrong when we simply just take his word. and we look to it and we follow it, I want you to at least appreciate Jesus Christ gives them the command in verse 4. Now, if he had told them, you launch back out in the deep and you recast your nets. Now, if what followed that was nothing happened, well, then his word's not worth anything. But that's not what happens. You see, when Jesus Christ's words are spoken and revealed and given, the reward comes to follow. See, he spoke on this occasion. And his word had power. So much so that the nets, oh yeah, they're catching fish. So much so that they're breaking. Jesus Christ's words have power. No man has ever lived who could say to a raging and roaring storm on the same Sea of Galilee, say, peace be still. And immediately calm. These same men would say on that day, who can this be? That even the sea, the waves, the storm, it obeys him. You see, his words have power, and we can't go wrong when we use them. Use his words. He commands us today, just as he commanded them. Now, he doesn't tell you specifically, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. No, he doesn't say that to you. But what he does say is come to him. Be obedient to him. Live in the truth of his word and hold yourself accountable to it. Take the mirror of God's word. Compare your life to it. And see what lacks and make the changes that need to be made. He calls us to come to faithfulness, to him and him alone. What would have happened here in Luke 5 if Jesus Christ had told them, you go and launch back out in the deep and catch fish? And they had responded in verse 5, Master, no. Well, they wouldn't have been his disciples. You know, he spoke a word and he expects us, people, human, mankind, to obey it. He won't accept anything less. He told them exactly what to do, and they were expected to do it. They were expected to obey him and follow his word. So they came. Down in chapter 5 and verse 6. When they had done this, when they had followed his word, when they let down the nets, when they went back out into the deep, what happened was they caught a great number of fish. So much so that their net was beginning to break. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, from now on you'll catch men. What changed? You notice in verse 5, Peter responds to him by saying, Well, Master, we worked all night, we've taken nothing. He's got some hesitation, there's some doubt, but then you come down to verse 8, and Simon Peter says, Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What's changed? A lot. A lot has changed. He's overwhelmed. He goes from doubt to being completely overwhelmed by what he's seen. Or what he's seen Jesus Christ do. We can't expect anything less today. We must expect true change. He was overwhelmed. He changed by what he saw, by what he experienced, by the might and the power of God. It changed him. True change is based on understanding. He went from doubt to confidence. He went from hesitation to knowing who stands before him. Now, I know he didn't understand all the implications because we know Peter was really good at putting his foot in his mouth. He didn't get it all, but he got something. Lord, you are there, you are master, and what am I? I'm a sinful man before you. That's more than Pharaoh got. You remember in the class hour this morning, I spoke about Pharaoh. Pharaoh even called himself a sinful man. But that's where it stopped for Pharaoh. Peter didn't stop at just realizing his complete failure before this master and Lord. He falls on his knees before him. Folks, we don't have to understand everything. So often I hear this. People, they think, well, I don't know enough to obey the gospel. I don't know enough to become a disciple. Okay, what do you know? Let me tell you something. What did Peter know at this point? Not a lot. What he knew was, I'm sinful. And he's the Lord. That's it. But it was enough for him to go off of. It was enough for him to truly change. He understood that before Jesus Christ had came along, he had caught nothing but weariness. There wasn't any fish in the nets. There was just a lot of sweat and a lot of being tired. But then when Jesus comes along, it changes everything. Now he's caught more fish than he's ever caught before. He's caught more fish than his friends and his workers beside him had ever caught before. They were not prepared for this. They were faced with a critical decision at this point. True change determines the rest of our lives. True change is more than just baptism. And I'll say more on that in just a second. But it's more than just one decision. This changed everything about who these people were. These men that were called from the Sea of Galilee, this determined every future decision that they made. It determined not just what they did today, but it determined tomorrow. That's what true change does. It determines what we do tomorrow. And if it doesn't determine what we do tomorrow, then we've not truly changed. They became disciples because they responded in faith. I said it a second ago. If he told them to cast their nets and they said no, well, they wouldn't have been his disciples. But we see that they truly changed. It's more than just accepting the truth, it's obeying it. You know, Peter realized that this was the Lord, that he was sinful, but he did more than that. See, he proclaims that in verse 8, but he did more than just that. How do we know? Because of what he did in verse 11. They brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and then they followed after him. You see, we've got to do more than just accept the truth. We've got to obey the truth. Far too many people in our world today, they understand the truth. They intellectually get it. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth was the man. He was the Son of God. He came in the flesh. He was crucified on the cross. I get all of that. Okay, will you obey him then? You see, we've got to do more than just accept the truth. These disciples did more than just accept the truth. True change can't be forced. Jesus Christ did not force these men to go back out and cast again. He did not force them to drop those nets and follow him. What he did was make it the only obvious decision they could make. It's the same way he works today. He doesn't force somebody to go into the waters of baptism. He doesn't force somebody to go forth living in newness of life. He just makes that the only logical decision that we could make. They couldn't be forced, and neither can we. True change leans on other true changed individuals. I know it's subtle, but I like this one little statement. In verse 6, when they began catching this great number of fish, their nets were breaking. Verse 7, they signaled to their partners who were in the other boats that they should come and help them. You notice it took more than just Peter to bring in this great catch of fish. He couldn't do it on his own. You know, we've got to take, as brothers and sisters of Christ, we've got to lean on each other. Go to each other and help each other. Be there for one another. The strength and success of a group is determined by what we as the individuals put into the group. So you take the local church. The harder that we work together, the more determined that we are together, the more successful the local church will be. So we've got to lock arm in arm and go to work help each other, work together. Every disciple is important, great or small. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about how the local church is building itself together by what every joint supplies. Every joint. You probably noticed already, I don't have all my fingers. I'm missing part of my index finger. Let me tell you something. That's one nut and about an inch of a finger that has never really affected me. I once played the guitar. I don't play the guitar anymore. I couldn't play the piano anyways, but now I really can't play the piano. When I go to type up my sermons, it's a mess because I'm missing one of my fingers. That's one knuckle and one inch. But it plays a role. You look at the local congregation. Oh, I'm just not that much help. Well, you may not be a leg, but let me tell you something. Even the big toe serves a purpose. We've got a job to do. We've got things we can add to a local congregation. We've got work before us that we need to rise to accomplish. We've got a job. They worked together. Even if we aren't big names, we can play a big role. I want you to think about, we all know the Apostle Paul. But where would he be without Ananias? Well, we all know King David. Where would he be without Jonathan? I've been preaching full time for about 2 years. I had people that came up and encouraged me when I was young, a lot younger. I'm young now, I know, but I mean a lot younger. I had people come up and encourage me to pursue preaching that I've not even seen in 2 years. But you know, any good that I may accomplish in the future as a preacher, to some degree, traces back to that one person who stopped in the foyer and said the right thing at the right time. You never know how big of an effect you have on somebody until the time's passed. You know, it's not about the recognition. It's about the mission. It's not about how many people know my name. I could care less. It's about how many people know his name. These men, they had to lock arm in arm and work together to bring in this great catch of fish. They worked arm in arm to accomplish the same goal, and we as the local church have got a job. We need to lock arm in arm and work together. True change, while it may determine the rest of our lives, it is more than just one big decision. I know that we like to really emphasize, let's get people baptized. Hey, that's great. But let me stress, going into the water on this side and going out that side, if you don't go out living a newness of life, that water's not going to help you. If you don't truly pursue holiness in all that you do, if you don't try to live that Christ-like life, then getting baptized is not going to help. That baptism is for the remission of sins. But if you don't choose to go forth living and striving to be sinless, well, that didn't help. It's not about the one big decision. It's about the one big decision that may start it, but the little everyday decisions that over time amount to a great deal of impact. These men made a big decision. And God doesn't expect any less from us today. I want you to notice, in verse 11, they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Now we like to think of forsaking all. That's a big decision. But really the greater impact was following him. You know, there's been a lot of people who have forsaken all, but then what they did was go back and pick it back up when nobody was looking. We're real quick to put away things when everybody's watching, but did you really leave it? See, they forsook all and then they followed him. Because of that, they had a lasting commitment. They forsook all. They brought those boats to land. They heard the words of Christ, and they absolutely changed what they were going to do. They dropped their nets, as it tells us in other passages. They forsook all, and they followed after him. Jesus Christ took them from an important job and gave them a more important job. We need to stress this not only for our own thoughts, but we need to stress this to our next generation of Christians. Those jobs are important, man. They're important. Christ is more important. He's more important. The physical jobs are just that. They're physical. We need to make sure we're focusing on the spiritual. I had a friend of mine who's got a really good job. But he's been wanting to preach. But he's kind of wrestled with it because his job is such, he makes pretty good money. You're not going to make it as a preacher, more than likely. So I encouraged him. I said, you don't have to be in the pulpit to directly help the pulpit. He's got an ability to make an income that I'll never be able to dream of. Well, through his work, he can help support the pulpit. Sometimes that may be where you're doing it. You may not get in the pulpit and preach. Not everybody should. But maybe you can help support the pulpit. You can help the local church and support evangelistic efforts. And you can support the work that's being done by your efforts, by your job. But you can help. You can add a lot by just working, no matter what you're doing for the Lord. We need to give great thought to what we do for a living. While fishing may have been their livelihood, it may have been what they did for a living, it was not their purpose for living. Christ was. The root of discipleship is dedication. I'm going to tell you, we ought to be willing to absolutely drop everything and follow Him. That may be drop a job. It may be drop a school. Whatever the net may be, you need to drop it so that you can truly follow Him. You can lay aside the things of this life and the physical things of this world and follow Him so that you can be faithful to Him, serve Him. These men, they were common, ordinary. Nothing super special about any of them. And yet, what they accomplished was absolutely incredible. Extraordinary work that they did before them. I have known great preachers. I've known great elders. I've known great women of the congregations. And you think about them. Sometimes there's nothing super special about them. They don't have this fantastic education. They don't have this really great income. They're just normal everyday people. But we all remember those people. It had a huge impact on us. These men were common, ordinary people. I want you to at least think about this decision in Luke 5. Could they have known what this would cost them? When they dropped those nets and when they followed after Jesus Christ, could they have really known what it would cost? John ending up being imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Peter, as history tells us, would be crucified upside down. James would be executed. That's in the biblical account by King Herod. I want you to ask this question. They became dedicated right here in Luke chapter 5. They left all and they followed him. Would they say it was worth it? Now think about that. You remember Antipas, the faithful martyr of Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, who was killed among them. Would he say it was worth it to follow the Lord? You think about John as he's an older man being imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Would he say it was worth it? You think about Peter being crucified upside down. You think about James as he kneels before King Herod to have his head cut off. Would he say it was worth it? Or even John in his younger days when he hears about his brother who has been killed. Or Paul. After shipwreck, after beating, after stonings, whippings, being cold and hungry and naked, would they say it was worth it? Absolutely it was. without any hesitation, they would tell you it was worth it. They would tell you it will cost you greatly to follow Jesus Christ. But it will cost you even more to not follow Him. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's not followed. Or maybe you've kind of trailed along a little and you've already obeyed the gospel. Well, need to drop your nets. No matter the circumstance, you need to drop your nets. If you've already obeyed the gospel, you need to get committed. You need to be dedicated. We'd love to help you this morning. If you've never become a disciple, well, then you're still sitting in the boat. You need to pull it on into land. You need to drop those nets. And you need to follow the Lord. If we can help you in some way this morning, we'd truly love to. We'd love to help you. You'll come now as we stand and as we sing.